where we left off this morning, which pretty much was at the beginning, talking about faith. I like that song we sang, Faith is the Victory. Well, preacher, I don't have victory in my life. Well, where's your faith? Where's your faith? What is your faith doing for you? Amen. It is by faith that we have the victory. Now, understand that word victory. Victory only comes when? Well, it comes after a confrontation. It comes after a battle. It comes after a circumstance that is difficult to get through. If there's no engagement, then there is no victory. Isn't that right? I mean, we want victory. We want a good time, but we don't want to engage the circumstances nor the enemies that we have in our lives. Isn't that right? Now, I want to tell you, my greatest enemy is me, and I've got to confront myself. How am I going to do that? By the Word of God. And faith is that which will bring us the victory. Amen. I tell you, we may lose a lot of battles in this life, but this thing is for sure. Neighbor, one of these days, the victory is going to be ours. Amen. You see, it's not over. Amen. A boxing match is not over till that final bell sings in the final round. Amen. I won't tell you. The fight ain't over yet. Amen. The life is not over and the battle's not won. But I'll tell you this, the captain of our salvation is going to bring victory to us in eternity. Amen. I tell you, without that hope, without that insurance, amen, we can't keep going. Amen. I tell you, I couldn't keep going. So we're talking about that element of faith. This apostle writing to encourage these Hebrew Christians from going from substance to shadow, for not going on with God, for losing their faith, if you will, in the once-for-all work of Calvary. You just cannot do it, amen, without exposing yourself to the chastising hand of God. And so, being they want to go back to Old Testament things, he defines faith and describes faith, and then he gives them many demonstrations of faith. We mentioned this morning about how in Abel we see that faith worships. In Enoch we saw this morning that faith walks, amen. If a person has faith, the faith of this Bible, then they'll worship God, amen. If they have the faith of this Bible, then they will walk with God. They will have a walk about them. And we went to Genesis chapter 5 and we read the verses that pertain to this man Enoch. And he's described there as a man that walked with God. In Hebrews 11 here, let's read once again verses 5 and 6 that say, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We found in Genesis 5 this morning that something happened to Enoch at the age of 65. Now, if you look in the book of Genesis chapter 4 and 5, you'll find the development of two genealogies, two family trees, if you will. You'll find the descendants of Cain, and then you'll find the descendants of Seth, Adam's other son that he had after the slaying of Abel. You'll find that one generation or one genealogy was a corrupt one, and you'll find that the other one was a godly one. There was one family tree that served God, and there was another family tree that did not serve God. Both family trees had in them a man named Enoch. One was dedicated to the service of the flesh. The other was dedicated to the service of God. But for 65 years, Enoch didn't serve God. Enoch was like the rest of the world. He walked in the energy of the flesh, in the self-gratifying, self-satisfying influence of the flesh. But something happened one day at age 65 that changed his life. And rather than walking away from God, he began to walk with God. Amen. Instead of ignoring God, he began to acknowledge God. Amen. And what was it that caused his faith to be a walking faith? We talked this morning about it beginning are it commencing, if you will, with the Methuselah truth, the Methuselah factor. In the book of Genesis 5, we read this morning, where that at 65 years of age, this son named Methuselah was born. And so this transformation in his life began with the birth of a son. Well, that tells us that something occurred when this son was born that brought a message to the heart of this man named Enoch. And so, it began with this birth of a son that developed into a belief in a sovereign. What happened was, Hebrews 11:6 said, "He that cometh unto God," what? "Must believe that he is." Something happened when this baby boy was born that caused him to know that, yes, there was a God. Not only that there was a God, but that he was a God who ultimately will judge man for his sin, amen, and for his position before God. Something happened in the birth of this son to bring him to this place. Far, we don't know where it came from, but for some reason, this young child was named Methuselah. Now, the translation of that name Methuselah is simply this: when he is dead, it shall come. When he is dead, it shall come. Now, what was it that God had to be talking about? It had to be God's coming in judgment against the sin that the world had fallen into. Amen. Something that caused Enoch to see in this boy a message that God was giving him, that God's grace was going to extend to this corrupt, God-denying, despising world until the death of his son. Now, the son was born, and this belief was developed, and the natural result was that his behavior changed along with it. Amen. So you have a birth, a belief, and a behavior that always go together. You know, it's not any different today. Amen. Well, along with the new birth comes a belief, a faith, and along with that belief and faith and trust in God comes a change in one's behavior, a change in one's life. The New Testament describes it this way: old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Something happened in his life, and it was the birth of this son that conveyed to his heart a message that there was a God in heaven, and there was a God who was going to come, and he was going to judge that world for its sin. And so when he realized that, and when he believed that message, it caused a change in his life. Now, I want to tell you, you have two options whenever that reality comes up in your face. You can either ignore it and say, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm a man. I'm a woman. I'm free. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Or else you're going to say, hey, you know, this is real. This is true. And if it is true, I better do something. What? Well, the natural thing would be to get ready for it. Huh? Now, one thing we do know, Enoch, as far as we do know, didn't know when this boy was going to die. Now, as it turned out, God let Methuselah live longer than anybody ever lived. 969 years, I believe it was. Nobody else in the Bible ever lived that long. Were those literal years, preacher? You better believe they were. What is that? It's a picture of God's grace. He's long-suffering, waiting until the utmost, until neighbor, man repents, giving him opportunity. Hey, but now Enoch didn't know that, amen. He didn't know if that boy was going to live to be 14, 15, 21, 33, 44. He did not know that. So the point is simply this. He didn't know when the Lord was going to come in judgment. Every time he looked at that boy, if that boy sneezed or had a runny nose, he began to say, Oh Lord, is the time coming? What's going on? You know, is that time here? You know, that son had to be, I guarantee you, he never got out of mom and daddy's sight. They always had their eyes on him. Enoch didn't know that. So what happened was, him knowing that there was a God in heaven and that God was going to judge sin, at age 65, rather than walking away from God, he started walking with God. Now, a man can tell me all he wants to. He believes there's a God. Now, if you believe there's a God, what God do you believe in? If you believe in the God of this Bible, then you must believe in a devil. You must believe in a heaven. You must believe in a hell. You must believe that that God in heaven sits on the throne and that one day He will judge mankind for their sin. Now, your reaction to that will either be one of fear, one of belief, or it'll be one of denial and absolute rebellion. One or the other. That's all that it's going to be. A man who really believes that in his heart, it'll make a change in his life. Amen. It'll make a change in his life. And so, faith began in the experience of Enoch the same way that it begins in the experience of us. It began with a word from God. Now, Abel had a word from God. How did he get it? He got it through his dad and his mama. How did Enoch get it? Now, no doubt he probably had had some passed down through that generation too, the one that he was a part of. However, he got a word somehow, didn't he, through that boy. It's reflected in that name. So faith was produced in his heart by the message of the Word of God. That's it. Amen. Faith, if you're going to get faith, I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to buy it. You're not going to work for it. Amen. If you don't have faith, you will not work. That's just the way that it is. If you get faith or you possess faith, it's going to be because you were exposed and you received the Word of God. And not just that you received it in your ears, but that you heard it and you believed it. And if you really believe it, it's going to cause you to do right. See, I've got no confidence in these people who say that they're Christian and they believe what God says, but they never do what God says and even go to the extent to look for loopholes in the Word of God to get around what God says. That's the day we live in. I've actually had people tell that to me before. I found a loophole in the Word of God. Well, you must have looked in some other version than what I got. You didn't find it in the King James Version, I can tell you that. There are no loopholes. Now, they're in the process of trying to develop and produce a genderless Bible, one that doesn't offend the ladies today. They're kind of temperamental, you know, and they don't want to be left out, you know, and they don't really want God to be a she, but they just don't want to be a he. Like we have anything to do with it. I want to tell you something. If you ever have faith, you're going to get it the same way Abel got it. You're going to get it the same way that Enoch got it, the same way everybody else has got it since then and beyond then. Amen. You're going to get it by somewhere along the line you encountered the Word of God. And having encountered the Word of God, you had to believe that Word of God. You believed it. When you believed it, it produced faith in your heart and life. And that faith then produced in you a change in your behavior that caused you to suddenly start doing what? Walking with God. And therefore, as Enoch did, pleasing God. Now notice this pleasing is closely related to his translation. Amen. So this walking with God, if you will, began with this Methuselah truth. But then it continued in a meaningful testimony. Look what he said in verse 5. Said he was translated. And he had a testimony. Amen. And they are linked together. And so you see, he was exposed to a truth, a reality of a God in heaven who judged men for sin. He accepted it. It caused a change in his life. And he continued along that road of transformation as a child of God. Now, I would hope to think that we who have been saved for a decade or better, well, I've been saved 25 years, I would like to think that I'm a better and a stronger Christian tonight than I was 15 years ago. I'd like to think that I have progressed down the road walking with God and my faith increasing so that I am a better Christian. I'd like to know, Brother Contreras, that I'm a better preacher tonight than I was 15 years ago. I'd like to know that I know more about the Bible, that I'm able to put more confidence in God than I did 15 years ago. Amen. I'd like to know that I not only was born again and trusted the Lord, but that I continue today to trust God to the degree that it has produced a testimony between me and this world concerning my relationship with God. Huh? And so it began with the truth, but it continued in this testimony, this meaningful testimony that the book of Hebrews chapter 11 talks right now. Now, this testimony began and was developed as he began to walk with God. Now listen, you have a testimony this evening. That's right. You've got a good one, or you've got a bad one, or you've got one that's barely noticeable. But you've got one. The moment that you let people know that you work with know you're a Christian, your testimony begins right then. Whether it's good or bad, it depends upon you and the way that you respond and the way that you interact with them. That's going to be your testimony. You know, Enoch was a man, had a testimony. You know what? The Bible tells us exactly what that testimony was. What is a testimony? A testimony is a description that somebody has about you and your relationship to God. Now, that testimony can come from one of two directions. It can come from other people, or it could come from God. You see, the first direction that Enoch's testimony came from was heavenward. For his testimony was this. What? He was a God pleaser. Now, you see, that's what God thought about him. This man right in the book of Hebrews never knew him. All he knows was what was written about him and what he had received, amen, from the Word of God. He didn't know the man, but I want to tell you, God knew him. And you know what God said about him? God said, he's a man that pleases me. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, the world out here really couldn't care less whether you please in God or not. And they really don't know much about that interaction and that relationship that you have with God per se and pleasing Him, because we gauge religious status by denomination and rules and regulation and ceremony, and we gauge things by that. Amen. I mean, you could people think just as much the lost world just about. Of somebody down there who will go confess their sin to a priest and then go out and get drunk the very next week. Well, they're religious. That's a religious way. I'm a this, I'm a that. But the Bible said here that when God looked at him, God had this testimony about him. He's a God pleaser. He pleases me, amen. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Huh? That's what he said. When a man's ways please the Lord. You see, somebody's not going to start a fight with you if they know they can't win that fight. Only way they're going to start if they think they got a chance of winning. And honey, when somebody knows the power of God is on you, they're not going to pick a fight with you. Huh? Amen. And so Enoch was the man that had this testimony, the Bible says in verse 5, that he pleased God. He was a God pleaser. I'm telling you, we're worried about pleasing everybody today except God. We worry about this and that and how we look this way and how we look that way, and it never crosses our mind, but it should. Am I pleasing God with the way that I live and the way that I trust Him? Do I please God? He had this testimony. He was a God pleaser. But not only that, he had the testimony of being a gospel preacher. Huh? Yes, he was. He had that testimony, God pleaser, and he was a gospel preacher. Well, where do you get that, preacher? If you'll flip to the right of the book of Hebrews, to the book of Jude, next to the last book in the Bible, I want to read you a quotation about this preacher, Enoch. You see, Enoch was not only began to walk with God, he not only got saved and believed at age 65, but he began to preach. Now, we know that he was only around for 300 years, but that 300 years he spent doing something with his life. What did he do with his life? He began to preach. In the book of Jude, verse number 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam." Now look, he was the seventh in the generation. He was the seventh son born under Adam in that family tree, that seventh generation. "Prophesied." Now you can just pencil in the word there, "preached" in your mind. "He prophesied of these type people that are referred to in the book of Jude, saying this, 'Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Huh? You say, well, preacher, I thought the gospel meant the good news. Where is the good news in that? It's in this. He preached for one reason. What was it? You'll find one word in there. It is in verse number 15, and it's the word convince. Convince. Why did he preach? He tried to convince the individuals of his generation that there was a God in heaven that had given him a message, and that message was this: the Lord is coming with 10,000s of His. Look, we have the second coming of Christ being preached here. Look at this. The Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment. Amen. Now, He knew that judgment was coming upon man in this world for his sin and the flood and the destruction of mankind then. But He also knew that worse than that, God was going to judge man before His throne for his sins. And He tried to convince people. And so, with the bad news, there's always good news. This is what God's going to do, but thank God you have opportunity to repent. You have the opportunity to change. You have opportunity to come to know the Lord, even as I did. And neighbor, that's good news. That's the gospel. Amen. Amen. But if you reject the good news, there's only one thing left. What is it? That's bad news. Now, we preach the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the good news that Jesus died for our sins. He died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day, the Bible said, according to the Scriptures, for our sins. And by that we are saved. However, on the opposite side of that coin, if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's only one thing left for you. What is it? The judgment of God. Eternity in hell. And so I want to tell you something. Enoch was a God-pleaser, and Enoch was a gospel preacher. So you see, they didn't have a Bible before the flood. They didn't have a Bible that they taught and said, okay, Enoch, now I want to see here if I can find what you're talking about. They didn't have that privilege. They either listened to Enoch or they didn't listen to anybody. Huh? By the way, did you know, and this is just, it's not Scripture, but you can do with it what you want to. It's entertaining, I suppose, if you'll get the book of Josephus and read his Antiquities of the Jews about what he says and God's creation in Adam. He said that Adam also was a prophet, that he preached. He sure does. And so, neighbor, I want you to understand something. This wicked world before the flood that ultimately ended when God destroying mankind did not have, I mean, they were not complete in complete darkness. There were preachers who preached, and Enoch was one of them. And he tried to convince them of what? That God will judge you for your sin. Now, I want to tell you, we live in a country that has been blessed of all nations in the world. I won't tell you what will bring us down. Not the A-bomb, not the hydrogen bomb. Not the neutron bomb or any other kind of bomb that they've got on any submarine or missile base around this world. One word will bring us down. S-I-N. God will judge us as a people. God will judge us as an individual for our sin. Enoch tried to convince his generation. That's what it says. Honey, I want to tell you something. How are we going to convince this world that God's going to judge our country? Huh? The television has taken over the pulpits and our houses. I mean, we believe Hollywood before we'll believe some idiot, ignorant preacher of a Bible. Preachers in the 50s were the number one on the list of respected individuals in the community. Now they're probably not even in the top 10. They're gone. Amen. I can understand a lot of it with reason. Amen. I surely can. I hate to say that. But I want you to understand something. Enoch preached that God would judge them for their sin. Amen. So you know what? He had a testimony that pleased God. Amen. Paul said this to a young preacher, Timothy. Paul knew he was fixing to go die. His last words to that man, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 was this: preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. For the times will come when them, because they have itching ears, will heap unto themselves teachers who are able to scratch that particular itch that they have. Neighbor, if that ain't a description of what has happened to us, I've never heard it in my life. There it is, right there. I want to tell you something. You think God's long-patient, God's long-suffering. Methuselah lived 969 years before God ever did anything. God may not move tomorrow. He may not move next year. He may not move in the next decade. I don't know when He'll move, but I want to tell you this. If America keeps going the way she's going, you can believe one thing. God will judge her, or this Bible is not true. One. Since I know it is true, I'm going to preach God's going to judge us. Huh? And so, you know, I don't ignore it whenever people talk about sinful things around me. I won't tell you how I am. And you may agree or disagree, and we won't fall out over it. When I go somewhere and nobody knows me, I never tell them I'm a preacher. If they want to cuss, go ahead and cuss. I don't want them to revere me just because I have that name. I can handle it. I work at a fire department. Go ahead and do what you want to do. But if they bring up something that I, for a moment, can have input in, to try to convince them that that is wrong and why it is wrong and that God will ultimately judge us for that, then that's what I try to do. That's what Enoch did, amen. And so you know what? He had a testimony. Now, if we are not living it, we may as well just shut our mouth. Amen. Talk without the walk won't produce anything. It will not. It will not. And so, neighbor, I want to tell you what we need. We need some people today with a testimony. People who are concerned with pleasing God and with walking with God today. Amen. Not pleasing the preacher, not pleasing the deacon board or anybody else, but simply saying, God, I want to please You. How are you going to do that, preacher? I want to tell you, by faith. By faith. Enoch believed the message, and when he believed the message, you know what he did? He preached the message. That's the process that always follows. When Jesus called His disciples and they finally were convinced. Now, it took His death, burial, and resurrection to do it. But neighbor, when they were finally convinced of the reality of that message and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, neighbor, they went to preaching the message that they finally believed. Huh? Said, hey, Israel, I want to tell you something. What was the message to Israel? And that's who He was preaching to in Acts chapter 2. Repent! Repent! You crucified the Holy One! Repent! There's still hope! Did they? No, they didn't. Did that crowd before the flood repent? No. But I want to tell you something. Didn't stop the man of God from preaching and didn't stop God from preaching the message as a testimonial against him. Amen. Not anybody before that flood could ever stand before God and say, didn't know. Well, I had preachers walking around. More than one. We'll deal with the next one next week. The man Noah. He also was a preacher. Enoch was a preacher of the judgment of God and Noah was a preacher of the righteousness of God. We'll deal with that next week. Sure. God always has a man to preach. Boy, who in the world would have thought that somebody like Brother Cotrer would have went to Russia, people going to China, to Thailand, places I wouldn't even want to fly over, much less go preach the gospel. God's got men that He's called and anointed and equipped and put them in there miraculously to preach the gospel. Amen. I want to tell you, America don't want to acknowledge it anymore, but God's in the preaching business. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them, what? Who believe. You must believe. And so, this walking with God commenced with a Methuselah truth, and then it continued with a meaningful testimony in his life, but then it continued in his experience even after he was gone. It continued after a mysterious translation. He got saved at age 65. And from that point on, he had a life that had a message. And that message that his life preached continued even after he was gone. Amen. Now, what was this translation? It simply was this. He was taken from one realm and put into another. He left this life of humanity and entered into the heavenlies without exiting through the doors of death. Two men in the Old Testament did that. Enoch was one and Elijah was another. One was before the flood. The other was during the days of the kingdom of Israel, the divided kingdom actually. And so after 300 years of his preaching, God took him out. Huh? But you know what? You say, well, maybe God got tired of him preaching to him. Maybe God said all that He had to say. But you know something? The message continued right on, because the Bible says He was not found. Isn't that what it said in Hebrews 11? And was not found. Why? Because God translated him. Now, there's only one way that you could not be found, and that simply was that somebody was looking for you. To find something, you got to be looking. So they looked, but they couldn't find him because he wasn't there. He'd already gone. So you know what happened? Even after Enoch was gone, people took notice of him. Said, "Hey, you know, I ain't seen that crazy Enoch around here lately preaching. Have you? I wonder what happened to that boy. I mean, you know, he hadn't died. He was a young man. Whenever you compare 300 years to the 900-something folks living, he was a young man, right? Wonder whatever happened to that boy. You know, he just needed to mature a little bit. He needed to get some tact about him. I wonder what happened to him. He's always talking about God's going to judge us. Man, we got cities built and read about Cain and his generation. I mean, look at what we've got here. I mean, that's the craziest thing I ever heard." They couldn't find him. They couldn't find him. His testimony continued even after his translation. Enoch was a man who was right in a world that was wrong. I won't tell you. Just because this world is wrong don't mean you have to be wrong. I mean, you know, the world, the children, they are under peer pressure like I never had to face and you never had to face. And if you do not conform to the image and the practices of this world today as displayed and taught nightly on the boob tube, then you are viewed as somebody that must not be right. But the fact of the matter is, neighbor, this world ain't right. ABC is not right. NBC is not right. CBS is not right. Enoch was a man who lived in a world that was wrong, but yet he remained right, for his testimony was that he pleased God. Amen. I'm glad that one day I finally approached the point to realize that it didn't matter what anybody else said. Right was right and wrong was wrong. And that's just the way that it is. Whether I can come up to it or not, it still is right or wrong. And the problems we have today in most of our churches is because nobody's willing to draw a line in the carpet and say, this is right and that is wrong. People want a church where a preacher simply preaches John 3:16 all the time. Want to hear about how good we are and how wonderful we are and all of the good works that we do. Read about the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. I know your works and all the good things you're doing, but he said, I've got salt against you. You've left your first love. Sometimes it's easy for us to get so infatuated with ourselves, neighbor, that we forget about God. And I want to tell you, the God who penciled the Ten Commandments in stone with His finger, and that's what the Bible says, drew a defining line between right and wrong, and God's attitude has not changed. Those commandments could not save me. They had no power to conform me. But I want to tell you, God's attitude about adultery in 1997 is the same that it was 2,500 years before His Son was ever born. His attitude about it is the same today as it was in the days of Enoch, who preached against the wickedness of his daytime, of his day. Well, we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear about how things are going to be good. Well, the economy is so wonderful. I mean, just how things just couldn't be no better. Let me remind you what Jesus said. In such an hour as you think not, the Son of man come. You know what we're looking for? We're looking for the economy to crash. We're looking for Hancock Bank to tumble over, hurricanes to destroy, the casinos and all of us to get in dire poverty, and then the Lord's going to come back. Oh, thief never comes when you're expecting him. And Jesus is coming as a thief in the night, and honey, he's just going to come probably when things are going seemingly pretty well, for what the Bible says, when men are saying, peace, peace. But there is no real peace. He's going to come. Oh, man wants peace. Man wants prosperity. I want to tell you something. Man don't want right. Enoch was a man who was right in a world that was wrong. Enoch was a man who was raptured from a world that was reeling and teetering on the edge of the judging hand of God and did not know it. Why? They didn't believe the message that the preacher was preaching to them. You know what God did? Before His hand began to move in judgment against this world, and a good time before it happened, you know what God did? God said, "Oh boy, I believe you've done a pretty good job, and I've got pretty fond of you. Now you come on home with me." That's what God did. Well, this world's falling apart, God. But don't you worry about that. You let me worry about that. Listen, don't let the condition of this world get you depressed. You know we're suffering from that today. I'm bad too. I look at what's happening in the world and I'll get sore, vexed, and depressed. What do you think happened to Enoch? Huh? I didn't see a whole lot of people following him in the Bible, do you? No. Listen, I want to tell you what you see going on around us today and around this world. You see the Bible fulfilling itself is exactly what you see. So don't be in despair. Don't weep and moan. But neighbor, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. He was a man that was right in the world that was wrong. He was a man that was raptured from a world that was reeling on the edge of the judgment of God. I want to tell you something. This world is headed for the judgment of God. God's going to judge this Christ-rejected, God-hating world for their sin. He's going to do it, but before He does it, He's going to take us out just like He did Enoch. I believe that. There are a lot of people that don't believe that anymore. There are great debates between individuals that once believed that. They don't believe it anymore. But I want to tell you something. I believe it. I believe it. He's going to bring us out of this place. He didn't have any problem doing it with old Enoch. He's not going to have any problem doing it with us. And you know something? Enoch was not found when he was looked for. So somebody missed him. You know something? This world's going to miss the church when it's gone. Huh? Now they may be saying that bunch of idiots down there, a bunch of fanatical nuts down there, believe the Bible was the inspired Word of God. That crowd, something happened to them. I don't know what happened to them. Let's move in their building. Huh? They'll miss us when we're gone. You know why? Because when we're gone, God will remove that hindering power of the Holy Spirit that has kept iniquity in check. And during that 7-year period, God will not only prepare to pour out His wrath upon man, but God will allow man for about 3.5 years to devolve and so corrupt himself in iniquity that he has put himself in a position where it is impossible for him to redeem himself or to change himself. And at that point in time, God will pile on top of the calamities that man has created for himself the judging hand of God. This world's headed for judgment. I've got good news. We're not. We're going to be taken out of here just like old Enoch was. Amen. Amen. He was right in the world that was wrong. He was raptured from the world that was reeling. He was remembered in the world that was reprobate. Whatever happened to old Enoch? See, the problem was he was looked for, but he wasn't longed for. Huh? He was missed, but not much. Now, I could say the very same thing about our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We preach about the second coming, and He's looked for. And people say, yes, the Lord is coming. But I want to tell you, He's not longed for very much. Why? We are spoiled, rotten, fat, and lazy. And if the Lord was to come, He would mess up the party that most of us, most of our churches, are involved in. Just mess our religion just all up, amen. Yes, He would. All going to have to conform to Him at that point in time. Isn't that true, amen? So He's looked for, but He's not longed for. Huh? Ah, well, yeah, I can't wait for the Lord to come. Well, I'd love to have, you see, if the Lord would come to your house, then you'd make sure that house was ready, wouldn't you? You'd make sure that house was fixed. I won't tell you, He's a coming. He's a coming. And He's missed, but not much. Now, let me tell you, the state of the disciples. Jesus said in John 14, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But He said, if I go away and prepare this place, these mansions, He said, I'll come again. Receive you unto myself, that there where I am, there you may be also. They didn't understand that message. They couldn't comprehend it. So when they hung Him on that tree, and took that body down off that cross and put it in that tomb, every last one of them lost faith. Despondent. To the degree that they hid themselves in an upper room. And even after Jesus was resurrected, Peter said, I'm going fishing. And the whole crowd followed Him. That's what the Bible said. Huh? Amen. They missed Him. But you know what? When He finally did come back and was resurrected, they didn't know what to do with Him. Amen. What a shame for us to be in the same state. Amen. If you have faith, you have a faith that will walk. Faith walks. Faith don't just talk. Faith walks. Enoch had a talk because he was a preacher. But he had a walk. Therefore, he was a pleaser. Amen. He pleased God. Amen. So I want to tell you, if you believe in the Lord, if you've trusted the Lord to save your soul from a devil's hell, then you ought to have enough trust and confidence in Him to walk with Him. To walk with Him. To be obedient to Him. To serve Him. And to love Him. When two people get married, you know what they do? They walk down the aisle of a church. They join their hands together. And they turn. After being united, and they walk out together, don't they? That's the way it is with God. We've been espoused to the Lord, Paul says. You know what that means? We've been engaged. And He's gone to prepare a home for us. One of these days He's returning back according to Jewish tradition, the way that they held their weddings. That was the picture that He painted. You know what's going to happen then? We're going to be married to Him. After that marriage, there's going to be a wonderful marriage supper. Then we'll have an eternity with our Lord. With our Lord. I won't tell you. If you believe that, if you believe that to be an absolute truth, it's going to affect your walk. Get up out of these pews and begin to walk with God. Don't look at somebody else and say, hey, they're kind of limping over there. They need to straighten up. No, you look at yourself. Believe me, you'll never change anybody out here. It takes the power of God. You look at yourself and say, am I walking straight? Am I walking with God? Amen. Because somebody out here ain't your problem. Your problem, same problem I got. It's standing on top of these 2 feet. The only one that can keep me from worshiping God is me. The only one can keep me walking with God is me. Huh? Don't use this wicked world as an excuse for saying, it's just too hard this day in which we live to walk with God. There may not have been anybody else with Enoch. Huh? His grandson Noah was the next one. By the way, just let me throw this in. If you'll check the genealogies, you're going to find that Enoch lived in the same lifetime as Adam. He could have known Adam before Adam ever died, the length that they lived. Just think about that. And here's the vision I see. God gave Adam the message of the blood when He put him out of that garden. Adam passed that on to his sons. He lived up until the time of Enoch coming into the world. Probably shared that message with him. Adam died. Enoch took up preaching at age 65. Began to talk about God judging people because they'd rejected Him, turned their back on Him, and began to love sin. Amen. Enoch was taken out. The grandson took over Noah. He began to preach. Do what you want. You're not going to stop preachers. God's got preachers. Amen. He's got His Word. Amen. God's got people that will walk with Him. Now, if you can't walk with Him in this present life, are you really sure you're going to walk with Him in eternity? That's what the book of Hebrews is about. He's saying, listen, are you sure? If you're thinking about going back to the old covenant Levitical system, are you sure you really placed your faith in Christ to begin with? That's what he's saying. Why would he say that? Because the faith that they had didn't appear to be producing the same walk that old Enoch had. Now, when he gets to the end here, he kind of softens it up a little bit when he says, but I'm persuaded of better things concerning you. Amen. How are you walking? Somebody sang a song one time. The title of it was this. I don't remember all of it. It wasn't a Christian song. Don't guess. No, I know it wasn't. The title of it simply was this: you'll never walk alone. When you say that's true, you never walk alone. Why? Because he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. But you may not have no partner walking by you, friend, if you're going to serve God. You may not have anybody that's willing to walk with you, stand with you, if you're going to serve God. And that ain't easy. But I want to ask you something. You really think it's going to get any better if America doesn't have a revival and deal with their sin? You really think it's going to get any better around here? No, it's not. So you know what it's up to us to do? To get up and walk. We have worried and whimpered and whined, done everything in the world except walk. We need to get up and walk with God. That's what faith does. That's what faith does. Our Father,